Again, and welcome. Well, we're very few this morning, but nevertheless, God's word is still powerful, amen, and God has a word for us today, and God's word is always full of life. The life of God's word is not determined by the amount of people that are listening to it, amen. And so this morning, I have a good word for you and an encouraging word. I think that most of all the things in our Christian walk, I think that we need to be encouraged more than anything. Amen? It's so nice when the Word of God, the Word personally, encourages your heart. And that's what I endeavor to do this morning through God's Word. Let's open in prayer before we begin. Father, I thank you this morning for the Word you have laid on my heart, for the encouragement that you have given me, that I might give your people encouragement in the same. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit is the teacher. He is the one that's in me. He is the one that takes all of the things that are of you, the truths that are of you, Lord. He breaks it down and he reveals it to us, Lord God, that I may speak according to the truth. And I thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit thinks through my mind this morning and speaks through my mouth all the things that you want to say to me and to all of us. And I just give you the glory for your word in Jesus' name. Today I want to share with all of you what the Lord has been dealing with me in my heart, or ministering to me in my own heart over the last several weeks. And sometimes it's very, very difficult because God is a very personal God. And so when he ministers something in your heart, you understand it. You know exactly what God is trying to do. And sometimes it's very difficult even to put into words what he is working out and what he is really showing you. But you just know that you have that sense of peace, of joy, of it's just good. And that's kind of what the Lord has been doing with me. And it's really difficult sometimes for me to bring out and explain to you exactly what the Lord has been revealing to my heart. And sometimes it's not a big revelation that God reveals to you. Sometimes it's just the small little things that you need to be reminded of and encouraged in. Amen. And that's kind of one of those things that I want to share with you this morning. I want to share in the direction of faith. Okay. And I do not want to talk about faith this morning in a general sense. Okay. Because, I mean, we've heard so many sermons on faith, what it is and how to operate and walk by faith, how to have strong faith and all of these things. What I want to talk about this morning is not faith in this general sense, but I want to talk about your faith. I want to make it personal, because when God speaks to your heart, it is a personal thing. He does not speak to you like you're just another number. You know what I mean? He speaks to you personally, to your heart. He speaks the words that no, he knows you need to hear. A personal God is such a personal God. Aren't you glad? He's not just a higher power. He is a personal God. And this morning I want to talk about your faith. Because when God begins to show you things and reveal things in your heart, God always makes it personal. Always. He is a personal God. And you know that there are so many times in your life and in my life that we feel that God is very far away. Amen? God is very far away. We don't sense God's nearness. We don't sense like he's personal, being personal with us at that time. Come on, you know what I mean. There are times when you sense the presence of God and it's just, oh, wow. You just feel so blessed. And then there are times where you wonder where God is. And God seems very, very far away. You're not into, there's no personal, seems like there's no personal touch from God. Anybody ever been there? Well, I think all of us have been there many, many times. And we feel like God is far away. And every day we go through the same motions or the same struggles. And nothing in the natural, there's nothing in the natural that leads us to believe that God is working, or that God is working in us or through us or even around us. And really at times like that, when we feel like God is far away, and we just kind of go through the motions sometimes. We just, you know, we just, every day we go through the same struggles. And all we really have to go by is God's word. Really. There's nothing going on in the natural. Do you understand the picture I'm painting here? It's like life, it's just the everyday humdrum, boring, do the same thing day. It looks like there is no supernatural, there is no God moving in a big way. And so we go through the motions, and we just, really all we have to hang on to is the word of God, because there is no feeling, no sense of God, no looking like he's working anywhere in our lives. Anybody ever been there? I think most of our lives are there. That is the road we walk on in most cases. But you know what? I'm here to tell you something today. That it's at these times in our lives. It's when nothing, it's like every day just humdrum, boring, nothing exciting. God doesn't seem to be, you know, just manifesting everywhere. It's at these times that I'm going to tell you that God is never closer to you. It's at these times that God is never closer. And this is what he spoke into my heart. Because really, the times that I have just explained, the thing that I've just talked about, that is what real faith is really all about. Real faith is not based on anything you see, feel, or know in the natural, but only on God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, you can turn there this morning, we're going to look at that verse. It says this, that the trial of your faith, okay, we're beginning the scripture where it says that the trial of your faith. Now, let me stop here, because we're talking about a personal faith. Let me ask you a question. Why does there have to be a trial? Why must there be a trial? Anybody ever thought, geez, why does faith have to be so hard? Why do I have to go through this trial called faith? Come on, ever stopped and asked yourself about that trial? Don't be surprised that this fiery trial is going to test you. Why does faith have to have a test? Why does faith have to have a trial? Well, you know, when you really think about it, if you've pondered it, this truth, and thought about it, because the word trial just really means a test, okay? Think about this, if there is no trial, if there's no trial time or test time, then it is not faith. For the very essence of the word faith, or of what faith is to believe, to truly believe something that cannot be seen in the natural, cannot be heard or felt or touched or smelled. And if you can see it in the natural, then why do you need faith? So the very essence of faith is to be tested. So, in other words, the testing of your faith or the trial of your faith is the time between when you first believed to when it manifests. Okay? So that is the test of faith. And this trial, during this trial, in the natural, it does not appear to be so. It does not sound like it is so. It does not look like it. In other words, there's no natural evidence. None. There's no natural evidence that it belongs to you. And the only evidence you have that it's yours is the word of God. Nothing in the natural tells you that it belongs to you. Okay? And we make the mistake sometimes when we're walking by faith, looking for evidence in the natural. Well, I feel a little better today. I guess God's word's working. I guess God's word is true. You've got to be careful. You got to be careful of that because we're quick to trust in the flesh and in the natural. We begin in the spirit at a time where we have no evidence, but as soon as we start to feel better or whatever, right away, our eyes are focused on the natural and we say, oh yeah, I got it. And then the next day you're worse and you're really down and out and you think, oh, I must have slipped away again. No. You got your eyes off of the reason, off of the word, and you got it onto the natural. And we do that. We do that in a lot of areas of our lives, whether it's with our finances, whether it's with our physical being. Okay, so this time, this testing time, there's no natural evidence. Tell yourself that. There's none. I'm not looking for any. I'm just looking at the word of God. Amen? The promise. The only evidence you have at this point is God's word. Hebrews 11 chapter 1 says this, now faith is, your faith is the substance of the thing you're hoping for, okay? It is the evidence of the thing you do not see. Your faith is the evidence of the thing you do not see. Now, listen up. If your faith is the evidence of the unseen thing that you are hoping for, and the only evidence you have is the word of God, then I say to you today that your faith is the word. If the only evidence you have is God's word, your faith is God's word. It is made up of God's word. It is trusting God's word. So really, let's take it all back to Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, it is really the word of God that is being tried. When your faith is being tested, it's God's word that's being tested. Do you understand? And God's word is, because it's the only evidence you have, so it's that evidence that's being tested. It is the word of God, the truth. And so, you know, it is really God's word that is being tried. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. They are tried in a furnace, furnace of earth, purified seven times. God's word is tried continually. Verse 7 says, you will keep us, O Lord. You will preserve. You will keep them, O Lord. Pardon me. Talking about God's word. You will preserve them and from this generation forever. In other words, God's words will be preserved. God's word is going to be tried and it's going to come out a winner. Amen. Always. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It says here clearly, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious, the word precious means valuable, than of gold that perishes. Now, many times we read this scripture, and we read it this way, that your faith is more precious. Okay, think about this for a moment. It does not say that. It says that the trial of your faith is more precious, is more valuable than gold. Not your faith. Because if faith is not tried, do you know why it says the trial of your faith? Because you're not in faith unless your faith is being tried. Otherwise, you're not in faith. That's why it's not just faith. It's the trial of your faith that is valuable. Just know this for sure this morning. If you've stepped out in faith on something and you feel like you've been tried, it's like things are getting worse, know this, that you have real faith. You have real faith. It's being tried. If your faith is never tried, you don't have faith. Real faith. So this is good. This is good when you feel like there's nothing to show me that I have what God has promised me. That is the trial of your faith. Now let's go back. So it says here that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. It is the trial of faith that is precious, that is valuable. It is not just your faith. Why? Because faith without a trial is really not faith at all. And the more impossible, listen up, the more impossible the situation may seem to you in your faith, Because sometimes we believe God for things that are absolutely impossible, so far out there. The more impossible the situation seems to be, the bigger your trial will be. And the greater the victory. You know, the Lord said this to me as he was showing me some of these things. You know, he said, from the time you are born up until the time we leave this earth, because we are all going to leave this earth. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad we're going to find you? We are going to someday leave this earth. We do many, many things. You know, you might live to be 100 years old. You might live 85, 90, 100, maybe over 100. But there are many things that we cram into this thing we call life, right? We spend a lot of time and we go through seasons in our lives, okay? And the Lord said to me, many of my people, from the time they're born until the time they leave this earth, they strive to accomplish many goals. You know, everybody has goals, plans, visions for their lives, you know, concerning their children, their jobs, their, I don't know, maybe they've got a desire to travel. Maybe they have a desire to invent something. I don't know. But God has placed within us that desire to better think and to reach goals and to accomplish things in this life. Amen? I mean, that's how we are put together. That's our nature. But the Lord said this to me, that throughout our whole lifetime, we try and we push to accomplish so many things. And he said, and all of these things really are in vain. All of these things are in vain. I mean, why? Because they're all passing away. There's no lasting value in the things that we pursue. But the one thing he said to me, and this is where this whole message came from, because he spoke it very clearly in my heart. He said to me, your faith will never, never, it's impossible, be in vain. There is one thing that is never in vain, and that is your faith. Never. All the other things we do in life are vanity, the Bible says. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Because in the end, you lay your life down, and it really didn't make any difference whether you did that, or this, or that. You know, but in the end, the only thing that's going to have mattered to you is faith. Faith is the only thing that is never, ever, ever, ever going to be in vain in our lives. Ever. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from knowing the Word of God, understanding God's Word, having a revelation of Jesus. And that's why Jesus says in the Gospels, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moth nor anything can come through and eat it up or corrupt it. And people used to say it, and I even heard it taught, that they're talking about giving money. That has nothing to do with that. Laying up treasures in heaven is laying up the Word of God in your heart. You know what? You may not need healing right now, Emily. But let's say 10 years from now, you come down with a serious illness. But you know what? If you've got a treasure laid up in heaven, the Word of God that says, by my stripes I am healed. You see, that treasure is forever. It never loses its power. It never changes. That's laying up treasures. Those are the things that will never be in vain in your life. Your money will be in vain. Why? Because it can't buy you healing, health, or happiness. It can get you the things in life, and I guess to a certain extent, people say, oh yes, money can make me happy. Yes, maybe it can to a certain extent. But the real treasure is the Word of God, the truth of God. Lay up those treasures for tomorrow. You may need them tomorrow. You may need to understand healing tomorrow. You may need to have a revelation of God's prosperity tomorrow. That's what it means. And that's working towards the kingdom. Those things will never be in vain in our lives. Whereas sometimes the works that we do are in vain because they can't solve our problems. But God's Word is greater. It is the true treasure. Amen? And so today, I encourage you, store up treasures. Even if you think you don't need it for today, you never know what tomorrow is going to bring. Amen? You might need protection. So store up the treasure and have a revelation of Psalm 91 in your heart. For when that storm hits, you can You can withdraw. You see, then you make withdrawals. I withdraw healing. Why? Because I have the treasure up there already. I've stored it up. It's in my heart. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? So a lot of the things we do is vanity. And your faith will never, ever, ever be in vain. Whenever you work towards building your faith, whenever you read the word, whenever you fellowship with God, that is never vain. That is the most important thing you will ever do in this lifetime. And I'm going to tell you something else. It is the only thing that God rewards in this life. It is the only thing that God rewards in this life. We spend most of our time in this lifetime pursuing dead works. What do I mean by dead works? In other words, there's no lasting reward in them. We're not going to be rewarded for our works in the flesh. There's only one thing God rewards, and that is faith. What is faith? To simply believe. God rewards our believing. He doesn't reward our doing. He doesn't even see the works in the flesh. God rewards us for believing. What a good God we have. We can all believe. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, there are 19 different people mentioned in the Hall of Faith. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And these names are all written down, not because of their great works. They're all written down because of one reason. They believed. They had faith. They had faith. It's not the end result of your faith. It's not how big you believed God for. It's the fact that you believe. God puts you in the hall of faith, Adam, when you simply just believe. You become a hero in God's eyes. Wow. In the world, those aren't our heroes. Our heroes are the people who do great works, who win gold medals at Olympics, who do all these great things. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against any of these things. I mean, I'm not here to belittle any of that in the world system. But in God's kingdom, you got to understand it's different. God is not going to give you a gold medal because you ran the race the fastest in the natural on the earth, Emily. The only thing God gives out rewards for is faith. Faith. And so how we need to spend our time wisely on this, in this side of heaven. And store up those treasures, for you know not what tomorrow is going to bring. Amen? So all of the names mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 are mentioned and are very special. If the Holy Spirit penned their names down, they're special. And they did something really special. What did they do? They simply believed. It wasn't because they were such good guys. Because that is not the case. We have a harlot there. Prostitute who's mentioned. We've got all kinds of people mentioned. God's not looking at what you do. He's looking at what you believe. And when you believe something, when you believe him, oh my goodness, he's just all over you, Em. He's pointing you out to everybody. You become famous. That person there is believing. Wow. We need to see how the kingdom of God works. We need to see what's important to God. And we need to see it in order to have faith to walk in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there's nothing in this life that pleases the heart of God more than just you believing in his word, even when there's no evidence of it. In fact, that's when he is there closer than you can imagine, watching every move you make. He's there. He may give you no sign. He's tiptoeing around. He is so excited. Adam is believing me. There's no evidence. You got to see God in that light. Nothing is more exciting for God. Nothing pleases him more than our just simply believing him. When there's no evidence that believing or that faith, I'm here today, that you never, ever, ever will have faith or believe in vain. Never. Every time you step out in faith, God is so excited. And what I'm trying to do here this morning is to encourage us to live by faith more, not to get weary of faith. We need to live by faith. There are times in our lives we need to be encouraged. And how the Lord works is he encourages my heart that I might encourage your heart in this word. So I want to say this morning. God does not esteem or account your faith as a small thing. It's huge. It does not matter how small or how big the thing is that you are believing for. Just the fact that you believe, you have faith, is a huge thing in the eyes of God. It's huge. He does not ever make light of faith. In fact, it stops God. What was the only thing that marveled, that made Jesus stop in his tracks and marvel when he walked on the earth in the Gospels? There's only one thing that stopped him, and he marveled, and that was faith. It says he marveled at the faith. Even the Bible even says in one spot, it says, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? What's he looking for? He's looking for faith. Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find it in you? Will he see it in your life? Someday, you know, and that's why when the rewards are given out in heaven, I know it is going to be quite the day. Because all the people you think that are going to be standing there that you think should have had the rewards, none of them are going to get rewards. It's going to be things that you, it's going to be exactly the opposite of what you think. It really is. God always chooses the simple things to confound the wise. Always. And so faith is what God is looking for. He's not looking for big works, you know. He's looking for us just to believe. So the only time Jesus ever marveled in the gospel was at great faith. And he saw it twice. One in the centurion who we've looked at, who I said represents the new covenant church. And how did he just said, send the word. You don't even have to come, Lord. Just give me your word. And Jesus marveled. When we just take God at his word without any evidence, without any seeing there's anything happening, God marvels. God marvels. Remember that. So this morning, I want to take a look in the Bible at the faith of Sarah. And we're going to learn some things about that, because Sarah is a picture of the new covenant church, you and me. Remember the Bible talks about it in Galatians, that Sarah represents the new covenant, which is the covenant you and I are under. She was the bride of Abraham. Through Sarah, God birthed the Savior. So it was a picture, Sarah's life and her faith is a picture of the New Testament church, who is you and me. So Sarah was Abraham's wife, and we know that she was barren. Now, God's people were barren. If you read in the book of Isaiah, it talks about under the old covenant, his wife, we were married to the law. And under the law, there was no fruit being produced. We were barren. So Sarah is a picture of before and after, because Sarah was barren her whole life. She could never have children. And yet God had promised Abraham a son through Sarah, Sarah his wife. And we know that Sarah was getting up in age. She was way, way, way past the age for having children. Not only was she way past the age, but she had always been barren. Sounds like a pretty hopeless situation. But it wasn't until God changed Sarah's name from what? Does anybody know what Sarah's name was originally? Sarai. S-A-R-A-I. Sarai. He changed Sarai, which means my master. My Lord, that's what Sarai means, to Sarah. And Sarah means princess. Sarah. And what God did was he breathed the into her name. Now, anybody here know what the is? It is the fifth alphabet of the Hebrew language, which is Hey, Grace, or Huh. And he also changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. He breathed grace into Abraham and grace into Sarah. And it wasn't until after Sarai's name was changed to Sarah, in other words, after she received grace, that she was able to have a child. Under the law, she was barren. She was fruitless. Under the law, you and I cannot produce fruit. But in the new covenant, we have received the grace of God, and by his grace, it is by faith that it might be by grace. Now we can have faith and believe and be fruitful. Amen. So Sarah is a picture. I said all that just to say this. Sarah is a picture of the new covenant. And we're going to look at how Sarah conceived Isaac in this hopeless, helpless situation. We need to know what her secret was. With grace, once Sarah's name was changed, with grace, all things, this is telling us, no matter how impossible they might appear in the natural. I mean, you can't even think of a more impossible scenario than this. And that's just showing us that by grace, all things are possible. Grace supplies all of our needs. It is sufficient for every need you might have. Even if you're 100 years old, and you've never had a child and you want a baby, my grace, the Lord says, is sufficient for you to have a child. All things are possible through grace, through the covenant of grace. So every circumstance, no matter how impossible, is now possible. And Sarah did receive the promised child. How old was she when she got pregnant and had a baby? She was in her 90s. Do you know, Jill, exactly how? I know it says that Abraham was 100 when he had a child. But I think Sarah was 90, anywhere from 90 to 100. It really doesn't matter. Once you hit 90, it don't matter if you're 90, 91, 92, 93, 94. Having a baby is just not cool. It's just not, in the natural, it's not feasible. Amen? So it matters not whether she was 90 or 100. It was impossible. So Sarah has a baby when she's 90 plus. So we need to ask this question to ourselves. You know, when you read the Bible, stop and ask yourselves these questions. How did Sarah do this? Well, how did she have such faith? Because can you imagine believing for yourself to have a baby when you're in your 90s? How could she have possibly conceived a child or bore a child when she was not only 90, but she was barren her whole life? She had to believe for a double whammy. You know, it would be hard enough to believe even if I wasn't barren my whole life, but much less being barren. Now she's got to believe that two things, that she's not barren and that she can have a baby in her old age. Well, I want us to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and I want to see very simple things I want to bring out of this, but things that'll change the way, it'll change your faith. It'll make your trial, because everybody's faith is going to be tested. Everybody's going to go through a trial before we receive the promise, right? And what I want to share with you is going to make that trial a lot easier. And it'll keep you from being weary and giving up. Okay, so Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also, it says, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now, the word strength in this passage of scripture is actually the word dunamis. It is actually the word power. Now, where is this word used in a different... Now, remember, we're talking about Sarah as being symbolic or a picture of the new covenant church. So where is it in the New Testament that we receive power? Remain here, Jesus says, tarry here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power, strength, ability, might. If you look up the word strength here, it's the same word that is used for the power, the strength, and the ability that Sarah, it says, received. So the church has received this power. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes. We have, like Sarah herself received, you have to yourself receive the Holy Spirit. The power, the strength, the ability to conceive seed. What is the seed? Let me ask you that. Adam, do you know what the seed is that we're receiving the power to conceive? What is the seed? The word of God. It's faith. Yes, it's by faith that we conceive, but it's the seed itself is the word, right? So Sarah herself received power, ability, might, sufficiency to receive or to conceive seed. Seed is the word of God in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. Okay, back then, of course, was the Old Testament, and Isaac was symbolic of the promise. We also know that the seed that was promised was really Jesus. But the seed that we receive today is Jesus, but the seed is also, Jesus is the word. It's every part, every aspect of the word of his grace. Amen? So the strength here is symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon us and empowering us. You have the power to conceive seed, to conceive the word, okay? So anytime you take the word of God into your eye gate, your ears, into your mind, and you get it in your heart, you have been given the power. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit is there. How does he empower you? He opens up the word and gives you a revelation. Did you know that unless the Spirit draw you, it's impossible for you to come to God? It's all by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that draws people. It's the Spirit that convinces you, Adam, in your heart that Jesus really is real. Do you understand that? It's the Holy Spirit. We don't have the ability to see that. You see, the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God. We need the Holy Spirit, which is the power to reveal God's word in our hearts. So you and I always know when you go to that word of God, you may not completely understand it, but no, you've already got the power to conceive that seed. You've got the power within you. It's the Holy Spirit. And he will take that word. He will open it up. He'll give you a revelation of it. And what is revelation? It's what births faith. Revelation is something revealed to your heart, which births, or the fruit of that revelation is faith. Okay? So we have the power. Now, you have the power to conceive seed. What does the word conceive mean? I looked up the word conceive. It had the strangest meaning. And I don't understand it. I will. I asked the Holy Spirit, you show me what this means. Actually, the word conceive means a deposition. A deposition. I thought, okay, I'm not even going to go there for tomorrow. I'm going to do some studying on that and why that word is used. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. What does it mean to conceive? It means to become pregnant, right? It means to become impregnated. Everybody here understands what it means to be pregnant, right? You're with child. Now, when you and I conceive the seed, which is the word of God, you actually become pregnant with the word. And then there's that waiting period. Just like in the natural, when a woman becomes pregnant, there's 9 months waiting period. Now, she's patient during that time. She's not giving up tomorrow because the baby didn't come. And that's how we need to be with the word of God. You need to be patient. And during that time, there's going to be some tests and some trials along the way. Do you really believe you are impregnated? Unlike a baby, although I've heard preachers say that as the word begins to grow in you, you begin to see signs of it around you. And that may be true in some cases, but don't go by it because there may be no signs. And all of a sudden, you will have the promise that you've been believing for without any sign. So Sarah was given power, strength, ability to become impregnated with the word of God. In the New Testament church, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability and the power to become impregnated, to have the word of God begin to produce what the word is. Like if you plant corn, you get corn, right? If you plant seeds of healing, you will get healing. Whatever it is you need, he is there to give you the ability and the power to birth God's word and to make it a reality in your life. Does that make sense? Okay, let's keep going. This is not where I want to stop here. I'm just explaining what this scripture means. Sarah delivered a child, it says. She received strength to conceive seed and also delivered the child. How many times do we become impregnated with the Word of God, but we fail to deliver the Word? Come on, how many times the Holy Spirit has revealed something to you in God's Word, and you're excited, and it's like, oh, yes, 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 I see it, I see it. What has just happened? The Holy Spirit opened up your eyes. You became impregnated on the inside with this truth. The Holy Spirit showed you that truth. But many times we don't deliver that truth. Sarah delivered the child. And I want to talk to us today about not losing up or not losing our hope and not giving up on delivering the seed that God has placed in our hearts. Sarah delivered the child. Many times we fail to deliver. That's what I want to really drive home for us today. We hear the word of God's grace, and the Holy Spirit bears witness, gives us the revelation that this is the truth. At that point, we become pregnant with the word of God, and for whatever the reason, never seem to deliver. Then our faith begins to waver, and eventually we walk away and we give up. In fact, there are things we've asked God for that we forgot we even asked God for. Do you think God ever forgot? Never. In other words, we have lost our assurance of receiving that promise. So what was Sarah's secret? This is what I want to share with us today. What is it that she did that caused her to be able to deliver a child? Because you know what? We can spend time in the Word, and we can read that Word over and over again. We know that the Word is the truth, and still fail to deliver. So let's go see why Sarah was able to deliver the seed. The second half of verse 11 of Hebrews 11 says this: Sarah was delivered of a child because, tells you why. She delivered because she believed the word of God. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. She did believe the word of God. You have to believe God's word. But that was not the strength. That was not her staying power. She delivered because she judged him faithful who had promised. And this is what the Lord was showing me in my heart, was his faithfulness. That we are getting our focus on the wrong thing. She judged him. She accounted him or accredited him as being faithful. Faithful to what he had promised. Do you know that sometimes just focusing on the promise is way, way, way too much for us? Did you know that? You can't go there. Your minds can't go there. The Bible says something to you that is in the natural seemingly impossible. And the more you focus on that seemingly impossible thing, the harder it gets to believe it. Come on, has anybody ever believed God for something that was so far out there? Something that was like, I mean, it would have to be a huge miracle in the natural for this thing to happen. But the more you looked at it, the more your mind was telling you, you can't do this, you can't have that, it's impossible. So sometimes focusing on the promise, and we're told to focus on the promise, don't focus on the problem, focus on the promise. But that doesn't work sometimes, because the promise is so huge, it doesn't help. We even feel more vulnerable when we focus on sometimes the promise. It makes it harder sometimes for us to believe it. You know why? Because it is contrary to everything we see in the natural. So contrary. But what we can do and always find comfort in is we can focus on his faithfulness. And that's what Sarah did. She didn't look at her body and say, she wasn't focused on the baby. Because had she focused on the baby, she probably would have missed out. She'd have been, oh no, I can't even go there. I can't even possibly see myself with a baby, much less have a baby. No, God had promised her that she was going to have a child. She focused on what he said and said, you know what, I'm going to focus on your faithfulness to your own word. I had nothing to do with this. You told me I was having a baby. I believed you. I believe that you are faithful to what you say. Do you understand? That's the power of faith. That's what faith is. Faith is not trusting in your ability to believe. It is trusting in God's faithfulness to perform the word he's given you to believe. That's what real faith is. And sometimes because of the way you and I were taught about faith and the word, it gives us the wrong impression that we, you and I, have to somehow bring the living word of God to pass in our lives through our words, through our actions. And sometimes we can't go there. Like, I don't trust my words. I can't bring nothing to pass, no matter how much I say it. I don't have faith in my words, but I do have faith in him, in his ability to bring that word to pass. In his faithfulness to watch over his own word. He said it. He just asked me to believe it. Do you understand this? It is not you who brings God's word to pass. It's God who brings his word to pass. It's simple. No matter how big it is, the seed that's in your heart, no matter what you are believing God for, when your mind goes there and you tend to want to doubt, go to his faithfulness. Just know God is going to bring his word to pass. It's God's word. It's up to him to fulfill it, not you. You're just asked to believe it. But we've made it so difficult, almost like we have to birth this thing and we have to put the power behind the word. No, it's God's word. It's up to him to fulfill it. So it's God who brings his own word to pass. It's really... Now, you can write this down because this will help you when you get into a place where your faith is just really being tested and you're not sure what you believe. It's really your faith in his faithfulness to his own word that brings and delivers God's word into your life, into the natural. That's what delivers the child. It is your faith in his faithfulness. Sometimes you look at God's word and it is so out there. You don't even really understand it. You know, you don't understand how it all happens and how it's all going to, you know, and so you search and you try to understand and you think that's going to help you believe it more. But no, actually, it makes you believe it even less. But when you just focus on his faithfulness. Another thing about Sarah that I'm just going to add here is that, you know, being as she's a picture of the church today, you need to ask yourself, how did this all happen? How did she receive the seed? How did she become impregnated? How did she know that God was faithful? What has to happen before a child is born? There has to be intimacy. You are not going to bear a child unless you have intimacy in a relationship. Amen? I mean, that's where it is. And so many times we want all of God's promises and we want the kids, but we don't want to be intimate. Well, it doesn't work that way. Although, you know, today in our day and age, we are trying to make babies in test tubes and, you know, without any intimacy. But with God's word, with God, we need to take the time every day. And that's where he shows you his faithfulness. That's where he encourages you, reassures your heart, I will never let you down. Your faith is precious to me. That is the very essence of your faith, is that intimate, when God begins to speak in your heart some of these truths I'm sharing with you this morning. I'm faithful. Don't ever doubt my word. Why? Because I'm faithful to it. I'm faithful to it. You may doubt that God's faithful to you because you messed up, but he will always be faithful to his own word. And need to understand. God is always faithful to his own word. Sarah could never have believed at the age of 90 that she was going to have a baby, except she trusted in one thing. God had promised her this, and God was faithful to to his own promise and in doing what he said that he would do. Today, everything God has promised you and I has already been done through Jesus, through the cross. And anything you and I ask him in that name, remember last week we learned how to ask? What is God's will? It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, for asking, what was his will? That we ask in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. We were talking about thanksgiving last week, right? And it says, and I said here now, that if we ask anything in his name, the Bible says he is faithful to perform it. If we ask according to his will, what is his will? Ask in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. He is faithful to perform whatever we ask. Why? Why is he faithful to perform it? Because you're so good at him? You're such a good guy, you keep the law perfectly because you do all the commandments every day? No. God does not answer his word because you're so good. He answers his word because he's faithful to his word. That's what grace is. All this undeserved favor you get. Not because you're so good, but because God is so good. So you can believe that God is faithful to his own word. That's why the Bible says remind him of his word. Bring it to his remembrance. Your faith has got to be in his faithfulness if we're ever going to birth anything into this life. Not in your ability to believe, but in his faithfulness to watch over his word and perform it for you. His word is often hard to believe. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to close in this. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let me ask you this. How can we hold fast our profession? The word profession is our confession, what we believe to be the truth about my life. I thank you, Father God, that I am the prosperous in Jesus Christ. I am the redeemed. I am the protected. I am the healed, the whole. That's my profession of faith. So how can we hold fast to this without wavering? Well, it tells us right away we can hold fast because he is faithful that promised. For he who is promised is faithful. Verse 23. That is the key. Look at his faithfulness all the time. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off of the circumstances or what's going on or what's not going around in your life. Keep your eyes on his faithfulness to his own word, and I guarantee you, before you know it, the baby will be there. God is so faithful. Don't cast away your confidence, verses 35 and 36, in God's faithfulness to his own word. The Bible says it brings great rewards. God rewards your faith. God will reward you for believing that he is faithful. You know, people think that God rewards you for being so good, for going to church and doing all the right things, you know. No, God rewards you for believing in his faithfulness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you really take the time and to believe and to be intimate with God so that you can have that relationship to trust his faithfulness, then going to church and doing all those other things will be the fruit. You'll want to go to church. You'll want to do the good things. But it won't be because you're trying to earn rewards. No, no, no. God rewards you just simply for believing in his goodness, for believing in his faithfulness to his own word. Now the just shall live by faith. First of all, if you back up, the next scripture says, for you have need of patience. What is patience? Patience is that steadfastness, that not waveringness. You need to be patient. Patience is being steadfast in God's faithfulness. You can be steadfast because even though you might not be faithful, you might miss it, you might doubt today, but God is steadfast. God is going to bring that word to pass. That's his word. You see, and in that, because what patience means is consistency without wavering. God is faithful. I am healed. Why? Because God is faithful to his own word. That's where you become patient, steadfast. You know, patience is power. Power. Patience is the power to receive. Because there is that trial. Too many of us want it right now. If I don't see it in the natural, tomorrow it didn't work and I walk away. No. Patience is steadfastness. God's word says it. God is obligated to do it. God has sworn. He's sworn that he is going to do his word. Amen? God doesn't need to swear to anybody. He's God. But yet he's sworn to us. And then it says, now the just will live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure. Remember, we said that only faith pleases God. He who comes to God, it is impossible without faith to please God. It says here, if you draw back, God will have no pleasure in you. But when he sees you walking by faith, when he sees you believing the impossible, just believing in his faithfulness to do his own word, he is pleased. That is how we please the heart of God. Last but not least, I just want to share one scripture with you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Here, God is talking to the prophet, and he is going to be sending him out to speak to his people. And he says in chapter 1, verses 11, but let's start over in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? He said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Verse 12. Then said the Lord to me, you have well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, what God says about his word and what he's promising Jeremiah isn't just given to Jeremiah, but this is the way God operates. This is his way. Now, what does the word hasten mean? That's what it means in the English, but that's not what it says here. It says, I will be alert. I will be on the lookout. I will be sleepless. Remember, the Bible says God neither sleeps nor slumbers. He is constantly on the lookout to fulfill his word. Always. That's what he's looking for. When I say that God's eyes run to and fro looking for real faith, he's looking for his word. He's looking for the place where he needs to fulfill his word. He is faithful to his word. God and his word are one. His word is his bond. And if he sees one person standing in faith, it doesn't matter how big the promise is. He is quick. He is alert. He's active. He doesn't even sleep. He's constantly looking for his word so he can rush in and fulfill it. He's alert. Well, isn't that good to know? God isn't just, you know, your faith is not, oh yeah, right, oh, she's saying that again. He's saying that again. No. He's waiting. He's waiting to fulfill his word in your life because he's faithful. And he's excited when you believe his word. Now, if you back up to verse 11, it says, where it says about the almond, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now, did you know that the word almond in the Hebrew is the word sheked? And it actually means, or it is actually called the sheked tree, I believe is how you pronounce it, and it means sleepless. So the almond is symbolic for God's integrity. It is symbolic for the fact that God always is faithful to his word and watches over his word to perform it in our lives. Trust him. He's faithful. And the next time you want to doubt that God has healed you, or that God has prospered you, or that God has given you that promise in your life that you're believing him for, remember, God is faithful to his word. I may not feel like it. It may not look like it. I may not feel like I have this great revelation that I am this or am nothing. But I know one thing for sure. God is faithful. He's never going to allow his word to go to fall to the ground, what does it say? Without producing where it was sent. The word of God is faithful. God is faithful to his word. And so I hope this encourages you in your faith. It gives you the, you know, it gives you the tenacity. It gives you a new tomorrow morning or today even. When you give thanks to God for the things he's done, don't focus so much on whether you have the thing or not. Focus on his faithfulness. And the thing will begin to come, and you won't even know where it came from, because you were so busy just focusing on how good he was and how faithful he is to his word that before you knew it, you looked around and it already was there. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is always life. Your word is good, Lord. And today I do thank you for your faithfulness to your own.